So 10 reasons to thank God. And what I have is the entire text in here. I'll probably read some of it again for you. But I want you to look here. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." So it's kind of highlighting what "for He is good" is all the way through the chapter. And five different sections appear in this chapter. And it gives pairs of reasons why we should thank the Lord. So let me type out the first two here. The first two, we should give thanks to God for His deliverance. Let's see if I can make this work. Deliverance and meaning. For deliverance, for God's deliverance and meaning. Now, what are we talking about that? Well, deliverance should be probably easy to understand. The way God delivers us out of troubles, delivers us out of difficulty. When we talk about meaning, we could use the term purpose, and we'll actually use that a little later today in a different way. But when we talk about purpose, He gives us a reason for living. Okay? A lot of people just live their life blown by the wind, blown by the way they feel, blown by the circumstances that they face, blown by their emotions, blown by just whatever comes to them at the moment. And God has given us, as those that study the Bible, that read the Bible, an understanding that we have much more to live for than just those trite and vain things. Let me read this section again. It's in your notes here, verses 2 through 9. "Let the redeemed," those who have been saved, "let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now here it's physical deliverance. In the United States of America, most of us probably easily have a hard time understanding what it means to be free. Because we always have been free, okay? The only thing that we can come close to is like studying history or maybe examining current situations in other places. I'm a little bit of a Civil War buff. I just finished a book, Don't Know Much About the Civil War. That's the title of the book. It's just kind of an overview of the Civil War. But when you are exposed to the catastrophic loss of life that happened on our lands just in the Civil War, you realize that if the same amount of people got killed now, say in Afghanistan or Iraq, we would have lost well over 6 million people if the same percentage of people had died. Had listed the casualties, counting both sides, the North and the South, at somewhere around 630,000 people. Just this year, they said that probably is nowhere near close enough. It's probably over 800,000 people that died in the Civil War. And when you take into consideration that there was only one-tenth of the number of people in the United States, there was 33 million people here then. Everyone lost people. And that's just a war. But can you imagine having to fight a war on your own land? Anyone know what went on this week in the news? Who was fighting a war this week that was in the news all week long? Yeah, in Gaza. Israel. What was happening in Israel? Anyone here hear any air raid sirens this week in your home? Before Israel ever attacked their enemies, they had over 150 missiles that would just be sent indiscriminately, shot indiscriminately into Israel. It would blow up houses, it would blow up, and that's just the way they live. Their enemies just fire things in. Okay? They had a ceasefire, I think it was yesterday. Maybe it was late Friday. We'll see how that goes. The Hamas shot 12 more missiles after the ceasefire. They're a terrorist organization in Israel. But can you imagine that we in the United States of America at one time had to fight on our land? And do you realize that at times past we were worried that we might have to do it again? Anyone know the history of our interstate highway? Anyone know why that was laid out the way it was laid out? Yes, he laid out the interstate highways so that we could transport our own equipment in different directions as needed. He also required the interstate to have mile-long segments throughout the United States so if need be, we could land aircraft, including mile-long. Why? B-52s could land anywhere in the country. Because of the potential of war within our own country, okay? We don't know what it's like in our day to fight like they do. We've obviously sent many, many soldiers, Marines, and so on overseas in the last 20 years or so to fight in Iraq and Kosovo and Afghanistan and different places. In my lifetime, we've been to also Panama and Grenada. And also, I grew up during the Vietnam War, but it was always someplace else. Here, the writer of the Psalms is saying God had delivered them from their enemies. And you can thank God that you don't have to go to bed at night and wonder if the air raid siren's going to go off. Now, that doesn't mean it never will, but some places they live that way. Okay? So you can thank the Lord for the freedom that people have had to die. Yes, and fight even on our ground for, and pray that we don't have to do that now, right? There's no guarantee that that will never happen again, that we will never have forces running past you to fight a war or to be part of that yourself. But God has, the writer of this psalm says that God has delivered us from our enemies, and we can be thankful that we have been delivered from our enemies, at least at this point in our history. Okay? I'm going to start at verse 5 there in your notes. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way. You see that? That they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now I want you to capture verse 9 here. For He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. I believe that's not only some physical thing, it's something that God satisfies us. When we serve Him, when we walk with Him, He fills the void that cannot be filled in any other way. I believe that if a person is not walking with God as God created them, intended them to be, they are empty on the inside. God satisfies the longing soul. He gives us purpose or meaning in life, as we put down here. He gives us, He directs us where we should be and where it's right to be, where He created us to be, and how He created us to live and function. So we can thank God that He has shown us why we are here, shown us how we are to live, and He satisfies the very inner longings of our soul. And not because He gives us everything we want, and not because He keeps us from any difficulty, because we know from Scripture that God allows us to go through difficulty so that we might learn from Him. And yes, even that brings satisfaction of the soul. We could come out of very difficult circumstances at times and just be at awe and thankful to the Lord. This week, my daughter, Carissa, she's had lung cancer twice. Never smoked, never anything, you know, it just came down with it. But she had her baby that the doctors didn't think she'd ever be able to get pregnant. So we're carrying around Dominic, right? So what do doctors know? But God gave Joel and Carissa Dominic on their one-year anniversary. He came exactly 1 month early, and that was good because the chemo that she's had in the past damaged her heart. So the idea of going through a hard labor would be life-threatening, and they expected that. But because of the baby, she had to put off her routine chemotherapies. She has to have them like every 6 months. Well, she went in Monday and had it. So it's very hard to see her. She's as cheerful as you'll ever meet. You'll never meet someone more cheerful than Carissa. Almost to the point of, Carissa, you know, you broke your leg. She's never broken her leg, but it would be like this if she did. It's like, you broke your leg. Yeah, but it's okay, Dad. You know, she's kind of like that. But she went in and had her chemo 3 o'clock on Monday afternoon, and she stayed overnight. We didn't know how sick she'd be, but we wanted to be able to help her. And so she went through all that. She was very sick Tuesday evening. She went home, and Joel took the evening off. He works in the evenings. And you could say, you know what? God is mean because he allowed her to go through that. Or you can look at it just like Mike was telling, what was your character, or Stephen? I don't remember the two characters, but anyway, you know, it's like, have you ever thought about thanking your parents for them being, letting you go out to play? Well, 2 years ago, last month, the doctors had given Carissa 2 months to live. We didn't anticipate that she would be home around for Christmas. And she went into the doctor. We were arranging to get her to Texas, the world's best cancer experts there and all. She went into the doctor, what was it, Sunday or Monday? Sunday was when we found out that the cancer had spread all over her body, inside, both lungs, several vital organs and stuff. She went in Monday, and it was all gone. Her body had been devastated by the cancer, and especially by the chemo. She lost all her beautiful red long hair, all of that kind of stuff. She still had the scars of everything, but it was all gone. But we can thank the Lord. We can either say, Lord, why do you let this happen? Or God, look at, we've had Carissa for 2 more years and we got a little baby, grandbaby Dominic now. And you can look at it in 2 different ways. But you know what? Through all the struggles that we've had, and some of you know a little bit about Carissa and all, we would never, ever ask for anything that we went through, but we would not change a thing because God has been so good, right? In all of the things that happened, so we get to enjoy Carissa. She was there Thursday with Joel and Dominic. She was feeling way better. She doesn't have to have chemo, I think, for another 6 months. Woo-hoo! So, but God is good in the midst of those things. And you know what? Instead of saying, you know what, my life would be good if you took all of these bad things out, you know what? God satisfies the longing soul in the midst of all of those. And I can say that, even though I had never been through anything, what I would say, never anything very hard compared to so many people I know, I can at least say that from my experience, that God satisfies the soul. And if you will walk with Him, as imperfectly as that happens, if you will walk with Him, He will satisfy your soul in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, as He allows you to go through those things to draw you close to Him and to mature you to be like Him. And you will say, thank you, God, for those things. So we can thank God for God's deliverance and meaning, that the deepest purpose of life. The second two here, and these probably all overlap. I would say they most certainly do. But God's discipline and instruction. These are from verses 10 through 16, that second part of your chapter here. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. And notice this, because you might want to circle that word in verse 11, because God allowed them to go through all of these troubles because, why? They rebelled against the words of God. And they despised the counsel of the Most High, another word for God, just the Hebrew way of writing. They rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of God. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Have you ever been there? That you rebel against what God says. You ignore what you know to be true, what God has told you to do. And God says, okay. Okay, then I'll let you suffer the consequences of what you chose to do. That because you rebelled against me, because you despised what I clearly say in my word. And by the way, I say it out of love and I say it because this is what is good and right. I will let you experience what I was trying to prevent by giving you these things. I will let you hit the bottom, so to speak, and suffer for your choices of rebellion and despising my counsel. God will do that. And by the way, he does that out of love. He does that because he's holy, because he cannot say, sin is okay, I'll let you do whatever you want. He has to punish sin. He does it because he will not force you to do right. He will encourage you by the Word of God and the people that share the Word of God in your life, whether formally from a pulpit or informally by people you love and know. But he also will do it so that you and I will learn that he is right and that he is good and that he is holy. He will let us crash into that brick wall, so to speak. He will let us fall into that ditch, so to speak, because we choose to rebel against him. He'll let us do that. He's not going to rescue us if we don't care to be rescued. Look at verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Listen, no matter where you're at, God is there waiting. God is there listening. But if you don't ask and if you don't say, God, forgive me for my sin. God, forgive me because I've rebelled against your word. I've despised your counsel. God will let you live your life in misery, in pain, and waste, which is what sin results in, right? Verse 14 says, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Basically broken people out of prison. God does not promise. Now listen closely. God does not promise to reverse all of our stupid, rebellious decisions. There are things that you cannot back out of. There are consequences that come with our choices. But listen here. God most certainly will come and be with you. And you can begin to walk with God right now, wherever you are at. Even in the midst of your troubling circumstances, and God will be there. He won't rescue you out of things. You might face consequences of whatever. You borrow lots of money, you're in debt, guess what? You get right with God, you'll still owe that money. You break laws. I always think about speeding, but there's lots of laws. You break laws, you'll still have the consequences of that. But guess what? God will help you walk in the right direction as much as possible out of that and establish a walk of righteousness here on earth, right here, right now. And God says he'll be there. He is ready to be part of your life But you have to repent. You have to say, God, this is from rebellion. This is from despising what I know you said in your word. And I will seek to walk with you even in the midst of the consequences that have come out of my rebellion. And again, God can make great things come out of terrible circumstances, but we have to walk with God. God's discipline and instruction. It makes me think of, it's actually out of, I'm going to turn to Proverbs, but it's in the Hebrews too. It goes into more detail in Hebrews, but this is, it has a promise of God, even though it's a hard promise. It says in Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, the brick walls, the ditches, the all of that kind of stuff. For whom the Lord, someone help me out, loves, he corrects. Just as a father and the son in whom he delights, he chastens us, he corrects us. Yes, he punishes us. Sometimes there's consequences. Sometimes through just hard circumstances that may not have anything to do with it, but there's the consequences. Sometimes just from a, like you feel like you're running on a treadmill and you're not getting anywhere at any time, that you're putting in all this effort. He allows our days to just evaporate, all the effort to go away. But it's because he loves us. Another passage, and this ties in, I guess, with both the points we've looked at now. But in Deuteronomy 8, it talks about after the Israelites, remember they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and ate what? Manna, remember that, 40 years? And then toward the end, when they're getting ready to go in the promised land again, Moses preaches three sermons, and they're found in the book of Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy 8 says that he allowed you to hunger so that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Have you heard that before? Jesus quoted that when he was tempted by Satan. So that you disconnect from the things, everything from your food to your clothes to all the things that you can enjoy and all that. God allows us sometimes to go through difficulties so that we might know that there's God there rather than just letting us have everything we want when we want. God disciplines us. He instructs us so that we might learn from him and grow in him. Here's the next two here. We can thank God for his truth and his healing. I know these, like, how do those go together? I don't know. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just trying to teach it, okay? But they are there. And by the way, truth does bring healing in many ways. But let me read these verses. Fools, because of their transgression. Transgression is like crossing the line, breaking the law, going against a rule or a regulation. Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, another word for sin, were afflicted. God has allowed it that we are punished because when we do wrong, sometimes formally, sometimes informally. Their soul, abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Focus on verse 20 there. He sent his word and healed them. If I can make a suggestion here, and I don't back away from this at all, I don't believe that you can be fixed spiritually, emotionally, even financially or whatever, ultimately, unless you are in the Word of God. Because God gave the Word and tells us how to live. He tells us what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is wise as opposed to foolish. It's the Word of God that tells us. And the Word is what heals all of those things. If God created marriage, he's the one that tells you how marriage works best. If God blessed us with children, and that's his design, he's the one that tells us best how to do that. He created man to work. He tells us how to work. Everything that you can think of that makes any has any value at all, the answers are found in the Word of God. The Word of God, God's truth, brings healing. It fixes relationships. It fixes the pursuits. It fixes our perspective. It fixes the way we respond to things. It fixes our emotions, because we learn that emotions are not what lead us, but something that enhances what God does. But it's supposed to be the Word of God that leads us. Okay, God gives us the truth, and it allows our lives to be healed, to be fixed, to be repaired, to be rescued. I just had an echo. Okay. All right, let's look at the next two here. This works pretty good, I think, typing it out in a pinch. We can thank God for his protection and direction. God's protection and direction. And I think that's on the back side of your notes. Let's read these again. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and all his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea, and they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and all are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. I've done some scary things in my life, but not very scary. I remember in high school, just toward the end of high school, probably the most brave thing I'd ever done at that point was, anyone ever gone rappelling down like the side of a cliff? To me, that was, I think, the most scary thing I'd ever done at that point in my life, right? And it was a tall cliff, at least to me it was, in Palisades Park in eastern Iowa. My friend was into rappelling, and so I went rappelling with him a couple times. Well, then I went into the Army, and I had the opportunity to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. And that was okay. That wasn't too bad. I mean, it wasn't hard to jump out of an airplane. The hard part's when you land, right? It's not jumping out of the airplane that ever hurts anyone. It's the sudden stop at the bottom that ruins your day. But sometimes I was worried about that, because when you jump out of an airplane, it's fine. I mean, it's like someone hanging, grabbing you by your shoulder or something. You're just hanging there. It's not scary at all, really, once you're out. You're just hanging there. And it's height, but it's not like standing on something. It's a different height sensation altogether. But the thing I was worried about was on the Fry Field in Fort Benning, Georgia, they had rusty vehicles on the drop zone, I suppose to make it look kind of realistic, right? So there might be vehicles when you jump into a military situation or whatever. Well, I was afraid of slamming into one of those. It had nothing to do with jumping out of the airplane. It was like, I just knew that if my body was traveling at 9.5 miles an hour in a lateral position, sideways, and all of a sudden a rusty tank said, no, you're not going any further, my body would still try to do that, and then you would hear this awful crushing and all of that, right? So nothing ever like that happened. I had the easiest jumps you could ever have. So that was kind of scary, you know, parts of it. The scary part was actually the landing part more. And then I was able to do some rappelling out of helicopters. That was different. In another class. But I tell you, the scariest I'd ever been was just this year. The scariest situation I've ever been. And you might think you're weird, but it was. We have a swing in our yard. It's a rope swing, right? And earlier, I think it was earlier this year, I was, it's pretty high up on a walnut tree limb, and I took a couple of box end wrenches, and I was, I probably did that for 45 minutes until I got just where I wanted, right? And I lowered it. It was a climbing rope kind of thing, so I put it down, and the kids were swinging on it. And I knew that was temporary. I needed to hook a cable or something onto it. Well, they played with it so much they broke the rope. I mean, it was, you know, they just wore that thing out. So I thought, well, I'm going to have to put something. I got some 1,000-pound cable, you know, and the chance of throwing something up there, I didn't even have anything really that worked, so I was going to put a ladder up there, an extension ladder. And that extension ladder, I think it wasn't extended all the way, but almost. And I know it's funny because I've rappelled and I've jumped out of airplanes and rappelled out of helicopters, but I'm afraid of heights. But it's only when I'm on like ladders, when I'm standing on stuff, right? And my wife, I think, was looking out the window, but I get on this ladder and the ladder is not sturdy. Right, it's an aluminum ladder, but I don't know if you understand about ladders, but ladders just aren't firm and go up. They bounce as you go up. And the ladder's just over the top of the branch, right? I go up a little ways and come back down. And I go up and come back down a little ways. And then finally, I got to do this. And I'm like, I might die doing this. I'm thinking this in my mind. My kids are like, yeah, my dumb dad, he died when he put up that, you know, thing. But I went up there, had this cable and stuff, and Josh, I had him holding the ladder. Finally, I got up to the top, and I held on to that top branch and clamped down this cable. But I was just scared. And finally, when I got up there, I was fine, right? It's just that going up there and all that, and then coming down, that was easy. You can always come down, right? It's called gravity. So it works no matter what. You'll come down sooner or later. But I think I was the most scared I was in my life. And it was just a rope swing kind of thing. Most of you have been over to my house. You see it there. It's like, really? You're afraid of that? But it's pretty high up. For me, it was anyway. But you can thank God for your protection. I always think, too, it's like, you know what? When you're driving, you ever drive on a two-lane road, not like a divided highway. But you know how close to death you are every time you drive on a road? Do you ever realize that all it takes is a blown tire or somebody sneezing? There's a gal that died a week ago from sneezing. And she lost control of her car and it killed her. I mean, do you realize how close? You can thank God for protection. You don't have to sit there and be morbid. Like, I wonder if I'll wake up in the morning, you know, when you're laying in bed. But you can just thank God that he protects you in so many ways. How many times you could have fallen and hurt yourself in some, even a permanent way or a lethal way. And God protects us. And I'm thankful that God protects us even in the goofy things that we do, like climbing ladders on walnut trees. Okay? But we can be thankful militarily. God, you see a lot of soldiers praying and all that. There's a reason for that. You're closer to, you know, when you know you're facing death, you're a little more aware of God's presence then. But in any situation, God can protect you, and you can thank the Lord, even if you do not understand in a regular way. All the, you know, you drive and you go to the grocery store, you don't even think, you don't think about dying, but everybody that got in the car accident wasn't thinking about dying when they got in, right? All those things, but you can thank God for the protection that he gives you every day in every way, whether it's eating your food and not choking on it, or being able just to, you know, walk without tripping. Anyone ever had a loved one? My mom fell, you know, what, 2 years ago? Sweeping the floor in the kitchen and broke her hip, right? That kind of stuff can happen. You can just thank the Lord for all of his protection and the many ways that he does that. And also his direction. He guides them to their desired haven. God helps us reach our destinations. And oftentimes we are oblivious to his protection. But God gives us protection and he gives us direction. And we can thank God for both of those. Here's the last pair before I give you the six quick ways to thank the Lord. For God's provision and blessing. This is probably what we think about more when we think of thanking God. We usually don't think about his deliverance or that God ultimately gives us a reason to live. We don't usually think as much about discipline and instruction, truth and healing, protection and direction. We usually say, God, thank you for all of my stuff. Thank you for my food. Thank you for my stuff, right? And it's right to thank God for all of these things too. Let me read this last verses here. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. Now that's a bad thing. He's describing a drought here. And fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. The Bible indicates that drought comes from God as a punishment. Or it could be something to draw us to him. Or it could be both, right? He turns a wilderness into pools of water. Now he can do just the opposite. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city and a dwelling place. You need water to live. That's why the Des Moines is established on a river, right? Actually, two rivers that flow in. And sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. God allows stuff to grow. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly. He gives them children. He does not let their cattle decrease. Okay, and we might not... That doesn't... probably hit us as much, but Jim can explain that more. But I don't know much about livestock raising at all. We do have a dog, though. I know you're not impressed, Jim. But it takes... Yeah, we do have some chickens, too. Yeah, we understand. But the idea of... The more cattle you have, it takes 2 years to bring a cow or something that you're going to market, at least 2 years. So if you diminish your herd, it takes a while to get back up there. If it's going down, you need to constantly have your livestock bearing offspring so that you can continue your herd, okay? And it takes time to develop that, and you can't catch back up overnight after a devastating loss or whatever. And God does that. He does not let their cattle decrease. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. He helps govern the affairs of politics even, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He'll confuse the politicians even. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. You know what? God has a special place in his heart for poor people. You know, instead of the, oh, I wish I was rich. God has a lot of bad things to say about the rich people. It's not wrong to be rich, but most rich people forget about God. And so God forgets about them, and that's not a good thing. And yet, he cares for the poor. And I would say, I've never been in a rich, though God's blessed us over time. It's kind of you feel like there's too much month at the end of the money, you know, always. And many of you could probably relate to that. But the idea that God has always provided, and I still to this day, whether it was living in our mobile home with our four children up in Elkhart, just northeast of Ankeny there, I would take that 1,000 times over living in a mansion without God. You know, forgetting the Lord. I'd rather have God in my life and have him drag me through all the troubles and difficulties that come from him teaching me what is really true and what is really right and what is important than to have everything at my disposal and forget God and not learn of Him. Verse 42 says, the righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God, what God does works in our lives, and it doesn't take lots of money. It doesn't take lots of fame. It doesn't take anything like that. He cares for us as we walk with Him. One of the favorite passages that I have in all the Bible as a father of 15 children, and God has always abundantly supplied, but David said this, I was young and now I'm old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Talking about the faithfulness of God providing for his own. All right, and you can look at my physique and know that I haven't begged lately. All right. Okay, let's look at six ways to thank God. We'll just give these to you quickly here. And these are three verses that are pulled out of the midst of this chapter, okay? It's verse 22, verse 32, and verse 43. That's what's at the left of the chart. Notice here it says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. We talked about this last week because thanking God is a sacrifice. It's Hebrews 13, I think it's like verse 3 or something, talks about continually giving the sacrifice of praise, the words of our mouths. So we need to purpose, and put that in the box to the right there, we need to purpose to do that. It's a sacrifice. It's something you take time out of whatever else you're doing. It's costing you something. I can't do this because I'm doing this. A sacrifice is giving up something you have and a value and giving it to God, right? So it's taking time that you have. It's purposefully setting aside and saying, God, I'm going to take some time and thank you. It's a sacrifice. It's you are purposing to give thanksgiving to the Lord. Thanksgiving is something of a spiritual maturity thing. You have to teach kids to say thank you even, right? Now, did you say thank you? Say thank you. You know, it doesn't come natural because we're naturally in our sinful self, greedy, and we think we expect everything, right? Everyone owes us that. And God says, you know, thanksgiving is what we're to offer to Him. We're to purpose to give thanks. The next one here is declare His works with rejoicing. So the next word, the way we're supposed to thank God is to proclaim. We're supposed to speak out and to talk about His works amongst other things. And you might share, just like I've done a little bit this morning myself, but just tell what God has done in your life. Or you can tell about what God has done. He created the universe. The Bible says He spoke the universe into existence. That's how powerful God is. Okay? And you can just praise God for the beautiful trees. Fall has got to be probably my favorite time of the year. I like spring too, you know, after a long dead winter. But your eyes cannot drink in all of the color of the fall. You just can't get enough of it, and it goes away soon enough, but it's like you cannot reproduce that in a painting. You can take a picture, and it's like it doesn't do it justice. You just have to sit there and enjoy it, right? You can proclaim how great of an artist God is. I like looking at clouds even, the clouds in the sky. It just amazes me how God does everything. You know, and add a little sun to it, and you got something really beautiful that you cannot paint. All right, but proclaim the works of God. Speak up, speak out, and talk about what God is doing in your life and what God has done in His works. The next two, I don't know if I'll read both of these together, but let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people. So I don't know if it's talking about a religious assembly or just as you're going around. So I'm going to assume it's going around. It's just kind of as you're going around. And then praise Him in the company of the elders. So there's the people and the elders. It's kind of talking about who to some degree. But when you're walking around, you should promote God. Exalt Him. You promote Him. Okay? Around people, people should know about God because you're around, because of what you say and how you say it. And we're not talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. We're talking about talking well about God and pointing out what He does and exalt Him and lift Him up. And you can say, you know, God hasn't done everything that I wanted, but He's done everything that I needed. God has provided. I'm not a millionaire. I'll never be a millionaire. But He's given me what I need, and He's kept me from having things that I've wanted. And it's been so good that He's done that. Right? You can talk about all the things that God has done to direct you, to protect you, and, you know, healing, discipline, all of those things. And also, here's the elders. In the company of the elders, this is almost like a formal or legal thing. Because the elders would oftentimes sit in the gate of the city. I just read the book of Ruth this week. And Ruth said to Boaz, you know, you're my kinsman redeemer. And he says, no, there's someone else that's closer. I'll go to the sit in the gate of the city and talk to the elders. And this man comes along and says he doesn't want to marry Ruth. And so Boaz gets the right to do that. Okay, so it's maybe one is informal, you know, the assembly of the people, and the other is formal. Whenever you have a formal time that you can speak up to people that matter, you should also speak up then too. Whether you're talking to your congressman or your, you know, whatever, whoever that would have influence, the elders were, again, local rulers, you should speak up. You should praise the Lord, and that's the word that's in the text and also what we're using here, to praise. It's getting kind of low, isn't it? All right. And then there's two more here. And verse 22 is more what you say. Verse 33 is more who you say it to. And then verse 43 is kind of into you. Okay, it's what happens on the inside. And these will make sense when you see them. Whoever is wise will observe these things. Now, we probably don't use the word observe as much. But we use terms like look or watch or see, right? So I use the term watch, W-A-T-C-H. Pay attention, right? Whoever is wise will observe these things. Look around and see all of the things that we've talked about. God's deliverance and meaning, God's discipline and instruction, His truth and healing, His protection and direction, His provision and blessing. It says a person who is wise will pay attention. He or she will be looking at these things. Okay? And then the next one is tied into that. And they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's say, if you're paying attention, you'll start to get what God is doing. And it isn't making every day the perfect day. Because God is trying to do more in your life than just make you comfortable and happy. He's trying to draw you to Himself. He's trying to make you mature in Christianity. If you're a Christian, He's trying to help you see things from the true standpoint rather than from your standpoint, the wrong standpoint, right? The worldly standpoint. And that's what He's trying to accomplish. So the last word here is to, I call it just to learn. Pay attention and learn. Instead of complaining about what God hasn't given you, like, you know, I can't go outside and play today, right? We just, the first puppet show, you can't go outside and play today. Well, have you seen, you know, what your parents let you go outside a lot, don't they? Yeah, they let me go out a lot, right? We complain about what God doesn't let us do, and we've stopped. We aren't watching to see what God is doing. Oftentimes, the greatest things God will do in our lives are when He lets us go through the hardest of times. And most of you here, I know you long enough and so on, that you've had hard times. You've been able to see what God does. And I guarantee it wasn't enjoyable when you're going through it, but when you get to the other side of something, and you say, God has been good. God has been with me, and He knew what He was doing. So you look and see, you know what God is? We can praise God through the as he rescues us, as he delivers us from troubles. Here again, he gives us that inner satisfaction, that fulfillment that only comes from walking with him. God disciplines us. He chastens us because he loves us. He instructs us. By his truth, he heals. He fixes our lives. He does. He helps us to do what is right. And it fixes things that we have broken or that are broken because of sin. He protects us and he directs us. And of course, what we think about probably more is he provides for us. We have everything we need. God doesn't ever promise he'll give you everything you want. Sometimes he'll even say that you'll suffer hunger. Paul says, I know how to be impoverished, and I know how to have a lot. In either way, God is with me. Okay? And then God gives us, we're to purpose, we're to sacrifice, to thank him, we're to proclaim his works, we're to promote him as we're just out and about. And when we have formal chances, again, we praise God in the midst of the elders. Anytime there's a formal setting, we pay attention to what God is doing so that we can see and be thankful for what God is doing. And then we learn what God is doing. And again, we go back to thanking him because we see that, yes, this difficult time was hard, but it was God doing good things in our lives. We are in a nation that does not thank the Lord. We have so much, right? We have so much food. We have so many clothes. We have so much, so many possessions. We have so much entertainment. We forget God. And I just want to encourage you to slow down and watch and see what God does and how much God is doing that you can be thankful for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just working in our lives. We certainly at times have been very thick-headed where we try to fix our own broken things with our own broken ideas, and that just doesn't work. Lord, we've tried to rescue ourselves by using our own wisdom, and that doesn't work. Lord, we try to run our own way, and that doesn't work. We just get into trouble because we ignore what you have said in your word. And yet, Lord, you are there. You are ready to forgive. You are ready to walk with us once again if we are willing to do that. And I ask, Lord, for every person here that would be their commitment to you today to walk with you, not in some perfect way that cannot happen, but Lord, in that way that as we stumble, we confess our sins and get up and continue walking with you and being in your word and being around your people. And I just thank you for how you've done so much in our lives, each and every one of us, as we've walked with you, and Lord, at times that we haven't walked with you, that you have been there as we've called you and allowed us to begin our walk with you again. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to just be those that consistently walk with you. I pray for anyone here that might not know Jesus as their Savior, as you share, we are broken. We are broken in our relationship with you. We are broken in our relationship with one another because of sin, and only Jesus, whom you sent to die on the cross for us, can take that sin away. And Lord, we're not good in and of ourselves. We can't work our way to heaven, but you have sent Jesus so that he could die on the cross and pay the penalty for all of our sin. Lord, so that we can have the blessing of being in your family and walking with you. I ask if there's a person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would ponder what the Word says about him and consider their own state. Thank you for the privilege and benefit of being able to be here today and be able to just eat a meal together with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And may you make it just a special and blessed time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.